From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak, featuring the messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, the founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. Currently, Dr. Cairns is preaching a series of studies on the doctrine of the person and work of the Holy Spirit, a subject which is sadly neglected in our day. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled Presence of Mind. The text is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. When God is abroad in judgments, he would not have his people alarmed. He has not come forth to harm, but to defend the righteous. He would have them manifest courage. We who enjoy the presence of God ought to display presence of mind. Since the Lord himself may suddenly come, we ought not to be surprised at anything sudden. Serenity under the rush and roar of unexpected evils is a precious gift of divine love. The Lord would have his chosen display discrimination, so that they may see that the desolation of the wicked is not a real calamity to the universe. Sin alone is evil. The punishment which follows thereupon is as a preserving salt to keep society from putrefying. We should be far more shocked at the sin which deserves hell than at the hell which comes out of sin. So too shall the Lord's people exhibit great quietness of spirit. Satan and his serpent seed are full of all subtlety. But those who walk with God shall not be taken in their deceitful snares. Go on, believer in Jesus, and let the Lord be thy confidence.
Uncertain, though the path we travel be unknown, our God has given an assurance. We can have peace, we can have joy, we can be strong. Secure within his hands, he is our joy, our hope of life eternal. He is the rock, the solid rock on which we stand. Even when I cannot see tomorrow, His word is like up unto my feet, and when the laughter turns to sorrow, in his embrace find his grace when we are weak. He is our strength. He is our fortress. We can be sure we are secure within his hands. He is our joy. We stand, and when the storms of life surround me, and when the winds of sorrow blow, I will hold on to the rock of ages, for I know this one thing.
In the midst of this increasingly secularized and materialistic society, multitudes of men, women, and young people seem to have forgotten that they have immortal souls, and that one day they must stand before a holy God and face the ultimate judgment. Despite every effort to banish the reality of death from the mind, the Word of God declares, "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment." How can a person be ready for that awful day? Is there a way to face God without fear? The great 19th century preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon answered this question in a powerful sermon entitled, "Preparing to Meet God." Let the Bible Speak now offers a booklet published by the Trinitarian Bible Society, which contains this vital message under the title, "Preparing to Meet God." In addition to the sermon text, the publication contains a brief biographical sketch of Spurgeon's life, as well as a schedule for reading the Bible through in a year, all contained in an attractive, conveniently sized booklet. To obtain your copy, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, you may simply write, "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of "Preparing to Meet God," and we'll be happy to provide it. Today on Let the Bible Speak, Dr. Cairns will bring the next portion of a message called Love of the Spirit, part of this extensive series in the person and work of the Holy Spirit. The text is Romans chapter 15, verse 30, in which the Apostle Paul is requesting prayer for himself. He makes the request for the love of the Spirit. Dr. Cairns has begun by seeking to answer the question, what is the love of the Spirit to which Paul refers? There are several possibilities, each of which contains great encouragement for God's people. One view is that this is the witness of God's Spirit to the hearts of believers that God loves them. Also, it could refer to the Spirit's own love for Christians. As the third person of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit certainly manifests God's love, for God is love. Now Dr. Cairns continues this message, The Love of the Spirit.
When you get preachers start talking about ways and means of getting a positive self-image, you've got away from the gospel. Just let a man, when he's under that kind of pressure, when the devil has brought him down to the place where he would rather die than live, when he wants to give up, when he feels that there's nothing in him that has ever been any good, and there's nothing in him that ever will amount to any good, let that man feel God the Holy Spirit's ministry, telling him that God loves him, that God is embracing him to his bosom, that Christ has within his heart a mighty, unconquerable love for him, and that all that Jesus did was done for him. Let that man but see that ministry, and I tell you, his troubles will be dealt with. All the problems will be there to be faced. The next day will still have to be lived. But within him, having confidence in the love of Christ, there will be the confidence to live in that love. To conquer in that love. That's the way forward for the child of God. I don't want to get off on a tangent. You see, this is the difference between Christianity and everything else. Psychology, I'm talking now about not the psychology that's taught in the Bible. I sometimes feel that I could mislead you here. There is such a thing as psychology. It's taught in this book. I have threatened now and again from a purely amateur position to go through and set out the psychology of the Bible. I think that would be a good study in itself. But when I'm talking about psychology, I'm talking about man's ideas in this realm. And even what's taught by Christian psychologists these days is really man's notion of the soul and man's notion of the mind, not the Bible's at all. But psychology, religion, whether it claims to be Christian, falsely, or whether it's Hinduism or Islam or anything else, ultimately, if it's going to help a man, must enable that man to reach down within himself and drag out of the depths of his innermost being something that is strong enough to motivate him to overcome and to do all the things that he needs to do. That's the best that man's system can do. And at best, it is sticking an elastoplaster, as we would call it in Britain, or a band-aid, as you call it here, over a deadly sore. That's all it is. But the Bible's way is altogether different. It brings us out of ourselves, and it brings us into the depths of our Savior. And it says, in you there is no answer, but in Christ there is the answer. And Christ is in you, and Christ is for you. And the Holy Spirit, when he comes witnessing of God's love for us, he gives us the answer. That's why Paul, in Ephesians 3, prays that God's people may be grounded in the faith. How do you get grounded in the faith? That you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of God which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. The love of the Spirit is first his witness of God's love to us. But the love of the Spirit, taking the of as a simple genitive of possession, don't get worried about the language. If I say the fortune of Gene Elliott, I'm talking about the millions that he has stashed away in South Carolina National Bank, if it's still called that. If I talk about the husband of Sandy Bannister, there she is there, I'm talking about that good-looking fellow beside her. You see, that's a genitive of possession. The love of the Spirit is the Spirit's own love for us. Now just let's stop. I have never in all my years of listening to preachers, I have never heard a preacher ever make the statement, the Holy Spirit loves us. Have you? I've never heard it once. The love of the Spirit. We know that God loves us. And somehow or other we say that's God the Father and God the Son. But is the Holy Spirit not God? When the Bible says God is love, is it not that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is love? When God loves us, does not the Spirit love us? When it speaks here of the love of the Spirit, is it not his peculiar love for his people? Doubtedly, the Holy Spirit loves us. And opens up a whole line of thinking that you could pursue through the Bible. He delights to work in Christians. I have been emphasizing for some considerable time now the work of the Holy Spirit in believers. How he indwells us, how he leads us, how he assures us, how he upholds us, how he empowers us. All those things. He delights to work in the believer. The Holy Spirit is not an unwilling worker. He is not just a messenger sent by one who loves us to do something in us, whether he will or whether he won't. Rather, he is an active agent in this matter. He loves the people of God. God the Father loved them and therefore chose them in Christ. God the Son loved them and therefore died for them at Calvary. God the Holy Spirit loves them and therefore brings them into Christ and keeps them in Christ and will bring them to glory. Oh, he loves them. We were singing this morning that 87th Psalm in the version of John Newton, glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. I would recommend you to look carefully at the Psalm number 87. Many, many things of great importance in it. But at the very end, there's a wonderful statement at the beginning and at the very end of the Psalm. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The foundation could well be, as many commentators take it, that which God has founded, that which he has built. What God has done is in his church. I was just thinking this morning, as I was praying before this service, that all that God is going to do among men has its foundation in what he's doing in the church. Now, what does it finish with? Verse 7, the last line. All my springs, all my fountains. Maybe we could take it as Isaiah 12. All my wells of salvation are in thee. Christians can say that of the Lord. That's true. But the Lord can say it of his people. The springs, John 4, John 7, are emblems of the Holy Ghost. And here is the voice of God saying to his people, all my springs are in thee. All my fountains of joy and provision and refreshment are in thee.
words here as bubbling forth in all the exuberant love of his being for the people of God. The Holy Spirit delights to sanctify a Christian. He delights to make a Christian holy. He delights to give a Christian victory. The Holy Spirit delights to lift a believer up onto a spiritual plane, to show him Christ, to let him laugh in the devil's face. The Holy Spirit delights that a Christian be made to live in the wealth of the gospel, that a Christian be made to live in the experience of the fullness that he alone can provide. This is the love of the Spirit. He loves his people, and he loves to work in them. Then, of course, this love of the Spirit, if you talk about a husband's love of his wife, you're speaking of his love for his wife. The love of the Spirit, as many commentators point out in this portion of Scripture, very normally and naturally yields the meaning our love for the Holy Ghost. We are to love God with all our hearts. And we are to love the Spirit of God. We are peculiarly warned not to sin against the Holy Ghost. I'll be dealing in the last block of the series of messages that we have entered upon in the Holy Spirit, I'll be dealing with sins against the Holy Ghost. We are peculiarly warned not to sin against the Holy Ghost. What is the greatest commandment? To love God with all our hearts. What is the greatest sin that you can sin against God? It is to break that commandment and fail to give Him the love and the honor and the worship that are due to His name. And yet many Christians never seem to think of the Holy Spirit as an object of their love. Oh, that we may cherish. It's one of the great purposes that I have in preaching this series on the Holy Spirit, that we may cherish the person and work of the Holy Ghost. We may love His person, that we may love His ministry, that we may yearn after a fuller demonstration of the Spirit in us and then through us. The love that we have for God the Father and for God the Son must never be greater than our love for God the Holy Spirit. It is a basic point of Christian theology that the unity of the Godhead is indivisible. And if that is so, as it is, then we ought to love the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost with the same love. Then, of course, this love of the Spirit is the love which He gives to Christians. It's the love that He imparts to them for Christ's people, for Christ's work, for the souls of men and women. I suppose more commentators take this meaning out of our text than any other, and with some justification. The love of the Spirit is the love which He imparts. It's His gift to God's people. It's very interesting that it's His best gift. Last time we looked at the person and work of the Holy Spirit, we were thinking of the gifts of the Spirit. Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians for a minute and just see how this is worked out. Chapter 12 speaks of the gifts of the Spirit, right? We dealt with that in some detail last Lord's Day morning. Now at the end of chapter 12, covet earnestly the best gifts. Verse 31. Covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Chapter 13 goes on to give you that more excellent way, which is the love of the Spirit. It is the love which the Spirit creates within the heart of the believer. And now through to chapter 14, verse 1. Follow after charity. The same word, love. And desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you prophesy. Now, see how it's built up here. Here are the gifts of the Spirit. Paul says, make sure you covet the best gifts. But here is a better way. Here is something superior to any other single gift. And it is the gift of the Spirit giving His people love. First for Christ. Second for the church of God. Third for the souls of men. This is His gift.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.